Amen. You may be seated. Children are dismissed. If all our young people head on out, it's your turn. We're glad that they're here. Continue to pray for our young people. They're so wonderful. Before Jennifer comes up, I wanted to spend a few minutes in prayer. If you want to look at your prayer list, we did update a few things. You see the second name, Mike DeLong. I haven't heard the absolute latest, but they were blessed to qualify for what is called Wings of Mercy. It's a group of pilots and physicians and medical personnel that volunteer their time and aircraft, and we're able to get Mike and Robin back home from Cincinnati. Mike had an accident during the ARC encounter trip and had to stay back, and so that's working out. It's a blessing to see how God's people come together from all over the country for them to. Then further down, you see James. That's Margaret's, I believe, great-grandson, isn't it? Pray for James. He's going in for a feeding tube this week, but things are not going very well, and he's digressing a bit, so we need to lift James up. And then there at the end, Marie, Pastor Marie from the last two Sundays, our message. She's going to spend a couple of days in flight getting to Pakistan to be with, of course, Pastor Salek over in Lahore, Pakistan. So pray for them and all the other names, quite a few, not only in prayer, but in our care facilities. So let's pray. Our loving Father and Lord and King, we praise you and we thank you. We love you and adore you. We lift up your mighty name in praise for your great mercy to us, the grace that you bestow upon us, for the many lessons you teach us, not only to correct us, but to guide us and to bless us, because you have a great and mighty plan for each and every one of us. So, Father, we thank you that we can learn and know that you created us on purpose, because you have a special plan for us. So, Father, as we surrender our lives to you and learn what it truly means to be a follower of your Son Jesus, what it truly means to be a disciple and to obey your commands to make disciples and to teach others all that your Son Jesus taught us, we're thankful for your Holy Spirit that comes upon us to give us the authority and the power and the words to say and the actions to do and the ways to give and to serve others. Thank you for each and every specific calling upon all the lives of your children. For this hour that we have together, we're thankful for the music that is inspiring to us, the words that tell a great story of your great love, of how you do lead us, and that you're the true one holy God, and that we can come on our knees before your presence to worship you and to love you, to hear from you, but most important, to know what to do for you in making disciples. We thank you that we can intercede on behalf of others. We lift up Mike in his recovery. We lift up Marie for safety and security as she goes to a very hostile nation of areas for those who are Christian. We lift up James in his recovery to be such a small child in these health concerns. We lift up Pastor Jim. He'll be back with us in just 2 weeks. And we're thankful for your journey that you have brought him through, a testimony of your great authority and power and healing. Continue to rebuke that cancer that it will not return, and Jim can come to full health as he returns to us. Thank you for this word that you have given to Jennifer. Bless it as it moves forward. And as it says in your word in Isaiah, that your word will go forth to render its purpose, and it will not return unto you void. Help us, dear Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, for being with us this hour. Continue to move amongst us as your Holy Spirit, for we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think I need to introduce Jennifer, do I? Many of you know her. More than qualified to be up here. She's been with me. Well, next month will be 21 years together. We pastored Sioux Falls Free Methodist together for about 3 years. She pastored her home church, Columbus City Free Methodist, which is part of our conference here, for 5 years. But she had been attending that church, what, since you were eight? Mm-hmm. So it was a blessing. She got to pastor her home church she grew up in. So let's welcome Jennifer to bring us our message today.
Good morning. It's nice to see all your happy, smiling faces. I don't like grumpy faces on Sunday mornings. I get enough of those trying to get out of the house. This morning we're going to be looking at how Simon Peter responded to Jesus and how he became not just a disciple, but one of Jesus' closest followers and closest friends, and how he is an example to us. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 this morning. And as we read it, I want you to remember, these men, they are not yet followers of Jesus. They may have heard about him, but they don't know really who Jesus is. They've heard stories, but they haven't seen Jesus' great power yet. They haven't walked with him, talked with him, and come to know him. So this is really a blank slate for them. Jesus had been preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons, and already large crowds were gathering to hear him speak. Luke 5, 1 through 3 says, "One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there." The first thing we notice about Simon Peter is that he was willing to be used by Jesus. Maybe it doesn't seem like such a big thing to us. I mean, Peter let Jesus use his boat to preach from. Big deal, right? I was thinking about it this morning. Many of you have boats and campers, and it comes to the end of the season, and you take them out, you clean them up, you get them ready for your next season, right? You don't want to put them back out on the campground and into the water and get them usable again until next year. Well, that's where these guys were. They had fished all night. They were cleaning up. They were getting ready to go home. I'm sure Peter was ready to have a hot meal and a warm bed and a nice day's sleep. But when Jesus asked Peter to push the boat out into the water so he could preach to the crowds, tired or not, ready for a hot meal or not, a nice warm bed or not, Peter did it. He was willing to be used by Jesus. It was an inconvenience to him, but he did it because it was Jesus who asked him. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to be used by Jesus? Do I see the inconvenience and the interruption to my day, or do I see the one who is calling me to serve him. Do I get so focused on my plans that I don't hear the Holy Spirit when he speaks? Because let's face facts. Sometimes the nudge of the Holy Spirit comes at what we would consider to be the worst possible time. I'm tired. I'm hungry. I've had a bad day. I don't want to deal with anything else. I really don't want to teach my class today, Lord. Can't somebody else do it? Can't you find somebody else to go and visit? Does it have to be me? But those are the times that we have to choose. Am I willing to be used by God for his glory, or do I want my own way? Luke 5, verses 4 and 5. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing, but if you say so, I'll let the nets down again." The next thing we notice about Peter, he was willing to listen, he was willing to trust, even when it probably didn't make sense to him. Peter was a fisherman. He had probably been doing this from before the time he could walk. He knew his business. It was his livelihood. He knew what he was doing. And he knew you didn't go deep sea fishing in the Sea of Galilee during the day. You went at night, which he had done. But now Jesus was telling him, "We're going to go deep sea fishing in the morning." Simon Peter pointed out, "We fished all night, we caught nothing." Peter probably thought trying again was a worthless waste of time. But he was willing. He obeyed Jesus. It wasn't that he thought maybe, just maybe, Jesus knew more about fishing than he did. No, he trusted in Jesus. As disciples of Jesus Christ, where do we place our trust? Do we trust in Jesus? Or do we trust in our own limited human knowledge? I mean, we all have areas of expertise. We all have things that we know a lot about. But when God calls us to go beyond those, do we think, "Lord, are you crazy? Do you know what you're asking me to do?" Are we willing to take a step of faith that may not make sense? The Bible is full of men and women who trusted God when what he was calling them to do made no sense. It made no sense to Abraham to sacrifice his miracle child Isaac, but he was willing. I don't think most people would pick a slingshot for defeating a giant, but God empowered David, and a slingshot was all David needed in his faith in God. Esther was willing to risk death at the hands of her husband. It didn't make sense for her to go into her husband and plead for her people, but she was willing to do it. Mary, when she said yes to God, she was agreeing to potentially be stoned for adultery because she was willing to carry the Christ child. None of the things these people were asked to do made human sense, but each one of them trusted in one bigger than themselves. Verse 6 says, And this time their nets were so full of fish they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. Peter's faith in Jesus resulted in such a catch of fish that the nets began to tear and the boats began to sink. It was such an abundance of blessings that it began to threaten their fishing business. When Jesus said, "Put those nets down," and God blessed Peter's faith, the nets began to rip. If you're a fisherman, you can't fish without a net. If those nets ripped, they wouldn't be able to go out that night. They'd be spending their day repairing the nets. The boats began to sink. If the boats sunk, well, one, they weren't going to have boats to go fishing in that night or any other night. They'd have to replace them. And two, they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They are all going to drown. Peter didn't see the downside. He didn't look at the ripping nets. He didn't look at the sinking boats. He saw the one who gave the miraculous haul of fish. He looked beyond the incredible to see the one who gave the blessings. And I love Peter's response to all of this. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "O Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you." For he was awestruck by the number of fish he had caught, as were the others with him. So what was Peter's response? He fell on his knees and he said, "Leave me. I am too sinful to be around you." That's not the response I think most people would give. I think they might be mentally calculating how much money they're going to make when they sell all these fish. You know, here's two or more boats full of fish, and these guys are fishermen. It's like having a great day in the stock market. Most people would be thinking, "Oh, look at all this money we're going to be making." They might be worrying about, how will we get back to shore safely? Because the boats are sinking. They might be thanking Jesus. That would be the normal response to a huge gift, would be to say thank you. They would be focused on the gift rather than completely on the giver, but not Peter. Peter saw beyond the fish. He saw beyond the miracle. He saw Jesus. And he saw himself in relation to Jesus. He knew, compared to Jesus, he was a sinful man. And he asked Jesus to go away from him. Now let me just say, they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. It's a couple miles deep. Where is Jesus going to go? Jesus wasn't going anywhere. But it was the response. "Please leave me. I am too sinful to be in your presence." Disciples of Jesus are aware of their sinfulness. Because as we follow Jesus, as we grow more in our faith, as we learn more about Jesus, we begin to see his holiness, his perfection, and his power more and more. And the more clearly we see Jesus, the more clearly we see ourselves, and we see what we are not. The illusion of, "I'm good enough, I don't need to change," slips away, and we are confronted with the reality of who we are without Christ. The good news is, Jesus didn't leave Peter. He didn't go away when Peter said, "Leave me." He didn't look at Peter's sinfulness and say, "Nope, sorry, I'm out of here." He doesn't look at us and say, "Okay, fine, I'm gone." He doesn't leave us. Instead, he began to work in Peter's life. He changed him from the inside out to make Peter more like Christ. The Holy Spirit does the same for us. He is conforming each one of us into the image of Christ, not because we are good enough or holy enough, but because Jesus is good enough and holy enough, and he wants us to be like him. Verse 10 says, "His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people.'" James and John were Peter's partners in the fishing business. Do those names ring a bell? Peter, James, John. Right here, we have Jesus' three closest disciples. Jesus had literally hundreds of disciples. In one scripture passage, he sends out 72 of them. We're familiar with the 12. Matthew, James, John, a couple of Judases, some Simons. But these three, Peter, James, and John, they are the closest to Jesus. They go with him literally everywhere. And he pulls them out and he teaches them more than what he teaches the rest of the 12. They were the three who witnessed the transfiguration. They were the ones that went into the Garden of Gethsemane a little further in to pray while Jesus prayed the night that he was betrayed. Peter and John were the first two disciples at the tomb following the resurrection. But as we read this story, that's all in the future. They can't see that yet. When Jesus tells Peter, "Don't be afraid, from now on you'll be fishing for people," Peter, James, and John didn't know the wondrous things they would see and participate in. They were simply three men who were at a crossroads. They could follow Jesus, or they could stay with their boats and keep going on with their normal, predictable lives. We all stand at that same crossroads, and we stand there hundreds of times every day. Because each moment of our lives, we choose follow Jesus or go on our own path. We don't know what the future holds any more than Peter, James, and John did. They stepped out in blind faith, knowing only that they were choosing to follow Jesus. We each must step out in faith and follow Jesus. But guess what? We have an advantage that these three didn't at this point. We know, we really know who Jesus is. These three had heard stories. They had probably met Jesus once or twice. So they knew, prophet, teacher, miracle worker, they knew that. But we know, Jesus is God the Son. Come in flesh for us. We know he is the Son of God. We know he is the way, the truth, and the life. We know everything that the Bible tells us about Jesus. We have such a bigger picture than these three did. When we step out in faith in Jesus, we know in whom we have placed our faith. Jesus' chosen 12, a great teacher, prophet, healer. They didn't have the whole picture that we do. You know, after following Jesus for a while, Peter confessed, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the promised one, the Son of the living God." But then, when Jesus was betrayed, Peter turned and ran. He did follow to the trial, but did he speak up for Jesus? Did he defend him? He went and he cried and he mourned his losses. It wasn't until after his resurrection that Jesus' disciples really, really got who Jesus is. Verse 11 says, "As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus." Peter, James, and John made their decision. They landed at the shore, and they walked away from everything to follow Jesus. You remember that miraculous catch of fish? Where is it? It's still in the boats. It's still sitting at the shore. Peter, James, and John didn't stop to worry about the fish they had caught. They didn't say, "Oh, wait just a minute, Jesus. Let us take this fish to market and we'll be right along after you." No. They left their business. They left their families. We know James and John still had both of their parents because they're mentioned later in the Gospels. Peter was either married or he was widowed. He had a mother-in-law. So we know all three of them left family. Just as there was nothing more important in life for Peter, James, and John, so it is for disciples today. We must choose whether we will lay down all we have and all we are for God's glory, or whether we will stubbornly cling to the comfortable and the normal and refuse to listen to Jesus' call to us. Christ does not force us to follow him. It is our decision. But he offers the call to each of us, and he wants us to follow him. He wants us to become more like him through daily walking with him. There's one more lesson that Peter and the disciples teach us that's not found in these 11 verses. If you look at the disciples, they were passionately dedicated to their teacher, and these guys royally messed up time and time and time again. They doubted, they argued, they fought, they weren't loving, they weren't caring, they weren't compassionate, they weren't any of the things Jesus taught them to be. So here's the lesson. Disciples are not perfect, but Jesus' love is. You know, Jesus walked with these 12 men for 3 years. One of them literally betrayed him to death. He taught them. He showed them how to live and to love others. He taught them how to serve. And what did the disciples do? They got into an argument, not once, but in the book of Luke, it records twice. I'm greater than you are. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. So much for loving and serving one another. James and John asked Jesus if they could call down fire from heaven on a Samaritan village in punishment. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were supposed to be praying with Jesus, Peter, James, and John fell asleep. In the book of Luke, it also says that they fell asleep at his transfiguration. These are three guys that kept falling asleep on the job. Peter cut off the ear of the high priest's slave. The disciples ran away when Jesus was arrested. Peter followed Jesus at a distance. When asked if he was a disciple, three times he said, "I don't even know the man." And the last time he swore. One disciple was at the cross. Where were the other 10? It was two secret disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who took Jesus' body and buried him. Shouldn't that have been the privilege of the men who walked with him and learned from him? And yet, where were they? Even after Jesus' ascension, Peter was still getting himself in trouble. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul says that he confronted Peter for his hypocrisy toward the Gentiles. These are the people that Jesus handpicked to follow him, to learn from him, and to carry the gospel into the world. These guys were as human as you and I are. They messed up. We mess up. Jesus loved and forgave them. Jesus loves and forgives us. At the Last Supper, when Jesus told Peter that Peter would deny him three times, Jesus said, "I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers." He prayed for Peter. Jesus is in heaven praying and interceding for us. Did Jesus want his disciples to fail him? No. Does he want us to fail him? Absolutely not. Do Jesus' disciples fail him? Yes. But he didn't reject the ones who denied him and ran away. in the Garden of Gethsemane and after the Last Supper. He doesn't deny and reject us. He loves us with perfect love. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." It is God's grace that enables our discipleship. We must be willing to lay down our lives, our desires, our everything to follow him, and we trust him as he leads us. We cannot do it on our own, nor should we try. It is only by God's grace and mercy and love that we follow his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, how you teach us that nothing we face is new, and that your love and your grace and your mercy is new to us, just as it was new to the disciples, and it is new every morning. We pray that you would strengthen and empower us to follow you, to hear your voice, to call on you, and to respond when you call us. In Jesus' name, amen.